I am glad that you are here this evening. Glad that you are not afraid of that I might preach the whole Bible. I announced this morning, and that just popped into my head, that I'm going to preach a one-word sermon this morning, this evening, but not the whole Bible. The title of our lesson this evening is Bible, B-I-B-L-E. Now, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. This is a passage in the New Testament that is referring to the Word of God. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. The word Bible comes from a Greek word that simply means book. It is the book of books, because it's the greatest volume ever written. The revelation of God is the Bible, and it's unbroken from Genesis till the pen of inspiration was laid down when the Word was fully composed. Many people today are debating, and continue to do so, about the origin of man, about what might happen to man if we don't do certain things. But if they simply go to God's Word, you can see that it explains the creation of man, the fall of man, the means for salvation of man, and this theme of salvation runs from cover to cover. The Bible is therefore the longest thread of thought ever woven in the loom of time. It is the Holy Bible because it is God's book. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, we see that it directs those who love God to desire and to be and remain obedient to God, how to live pleasing to Him, and why. In fact, our eternal destiny depends upon this book, but not just the fact that there is a book of books, a Word of God, a Bible, a Holy Bible. It depends upon how we react in regard to what is said in that volume. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And without explicitly saying so, this passage is telling us that not only we need to be aware of the fact that the Bible is the Word of God, but we've got to open it up. We've got to look into it. We need to read it, to let it guide our lives. In the song that we just sang, we see that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. God never intended for man to direct all of his steps. Now, he gave us free will. He gave us the ability to reason and think, and sometimes people don't think, and sometimes people don't seem to reason very well, especially when it comes to religious issues. But he has directed in his word what we are to do, and he will, without respect of persons, judge according to how we do in response to that word. And so we should have reverence to God, pass our time here on earth in fear, reverence to Him, desiring to do what He has said in His Word that we should do. So we need to learn more of what we should do with the Bible. One of the ways of laying out a plan is to have an acrostic. An acrostic, each letter of the word stands for something. And I've taken the word Bible, B-I-B-L-E, and we all can spell, and we all can at least remember five letters, can't we? But the letters in the word Bible represent something more important we need to do with God's word. And we do it so that it remains the driving force in our lives. This is helping make us better and make better use of God's most important permanent communication to man. So as we take the word Bible, I'm not going to hold my finger up each time and count off each one. I may count off some. But we can remember five letters. We can remember how the Bible is spelled. We know that the first letter is B. And that would stand for buy a copy of God's word. If everyone went out and would buy a copy of God's word, it would continue to be the most sold book in the world. Every year they come out with a list of books and how well they do. The Bible still, believe it or not, even as we look at our sinful nation and this sinful world, remains the number one selling volume. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. It's more than just go out and purchase a Bible. While you can purchase a library full of books, they may or may not do you any good. I have books in my library at home that haven't been opened since they were put on the shelf. Some of them are there to take up space. And those books really don't do any good except for take up space. But our Bible should not be this way. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now, to go out and purchase a Bible is not to buy the truth. What you are purchasing are the words of truth, the words of verity and truth, and they are enclosed between two covers. And so in a way, you're buying the truth. But a statement in Proverbs is not speaking literally about purchasing a copy of the book. It means to embrace it, to hold it dear, for it to be precious, for it to be used as it was designed to be used so that we could benefit from it. God didn't just write the book because he didn't have something else to do. He wrote the book as instruction, history, the history of the world, the history of his plan, the carrying out of his plan, the fulfillment of that plan, the way that that plan is to be applied in our lives this day. When you stop and think about it, purchasing the Bible is one of the best investments that you can make if the Bible is used correctly. In fact, an investment of any kind is not worth anything unless it is used properly, is it? You know, many folks have books or collections of books, and some of these can be worth quite a lot of money. But there's no single volume nor any collection that is worth more than a properly used Bible. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 19 and verse 19, we see that a collection of books, even in ancient Ephesus, could be quite valuable monetarily. These people were convinced that the things that they had previously done, the things that had been previously recorded, the things that were in those books, and we'll see what kind they are here in just a minute, books of curious arts, they brought them together and they burned them. Why? Because they were against the book of books. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. I have no idea what the exact amount of that is, and especially if you equate it to today's dollar, but I would suspect that it would be very, very high. Have you just gone out and bought a book lately? I enjoy reading adventures and mysteries and that sort of thing. And there are times when a new volume will come out, and I've got a couple of authors that I read after, and their hardback book will come out, and I'm not paying $14 for this thing. I got a friend that buys me one every year for Christmas. But when it comes out in paperback, I can get it for a third of the price, so I just wait. Yes, a collection of books can cost a lot of money, but none of them are more valuable than the Word of God. You know, the money that one uses to purchase the Bible, if it's used properly, is better than all the money that you might have to pay in fines for living contrary to it. The second letter in the word Bible is I. After you have bought a copy of God's Word, investigate God's Word. I mentioned that I have some books on my shelves. The purpose of those books are expressly to take up play, the space. And if you were to ask me what was in those books, I couldn't tell you. Why? Because I have not investigated those books. Sadly, so many people in the world today, especially those who claim to be religious people, have not investigated God's Word to the point that they know what's inside. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, just after the healing at the pool of Bethesda, Christ gave some sage advice to the Jews that desired to kill him. And many times they tried to entrap him, they tried to ensnare him, they tried to talk him into a corner, so to speak, and could not do it. And he gave them some advice. And this advice goes to God's Word. He told them, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." If you wanted to know about Christ, who is Christ? Go to God's Word. It will tell you. Oftentimes we read and study, and I've found out, if you want to know about God, go read the Old Testament. If you want to know about Jesus Christ, go and read and study the New Testament. Even though the Old Testament did prophesy about Christ. But Jesus was telling them, search the Scriptures. He was also telling them, search the Scriptures they had, which was what? The Old Testament Scriptures. And those were the ones that testify of him. Had they truly known and understood who he was and why he came, perhaps their actions against him would be a little different. When you stop and think about it, ignorance of something leads to destruction. God has told man this in his word for a long time. One of the more noted times is found in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. As he was talking to God's own people, and God had his prophets continually call Israel back to repentance, to call them, to warn them about their actions and the ramifications of those actions. And as Hosea was directed to write there, we see this. He wrote and told them, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." It's not that they didn't know things, but they are destroyed because they didn't know the thing that they needed to know. They didn't know the Word of God. And he says, "Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee." God had given them a word. Think about how honored Israel should have been, that God set them apart for a specific purpose and gave them and them alone written word from him. Nobody else in the world possessed this. But they rejected it. And he said, "I will also reject thee." He will reject them to the point that thou shalt be no priest to me. "And seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Now, this wasn't just the children being forgotten out of hand. The children were forgotten as the parents ignored God's word and didn't teach the children properly. But this is not limited to just the Old Testament. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. Here we have unbelieving Gentiles being discussed. And these were those who had ignored God. God's word was among them. God's word was being delivered among some of these very people that we're talking about. And they had the privilege of being able to receive the word of God. And it may have been in oral form. It may have been in preaching. It may have been in teaching. It may have been in writing. But notice what he says about them. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Many times, people don't investigate the word because of the blindness in their heart. They think they understand already, or they think they're doing enough already, or they think they've applied God's word liberally enough so that they might make it. A few verses later, we see that these brethren were reminded that they had been illuminated through the Word. It is the Word that opens up the will of God to us. It is the Word that shines in our lives. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, this wisdom from God was not always available to man, but was always in the mind of God. Think how privileged we are, even in this time, that we live in a time which God's Word has been fully delivered, fully presented to man, recorded for all times. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. But now we can have it. We can investigate it. We can obey it. In fact, it is indeed knowledge of God's word and the proper use of it that can keep us from sin. What did Jesus say when he was tempted? It is written. In Psalms 119 and verse 11, the Spirit had the psalmist to inform the Jews of this very thing. The psalmist was directed to write there, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." Keep in mind, the psalmist was a Jew. And God had written his word to the Jews. And they had access to his word. It was in the temple. It was read every Sabbath. It was supposed to be read by the parents to the children day and night. But it also tells us why you hide his word in your heart. That means that you put it into your mind to the point that it is that which guides you, that I might not sin against thee. You know, if we don't investigate God's word, we can't hide it in our hearts. We have to investigate the word. We have to read. We have to study. We have to meditate upon it. And if it's not firmly embedded in our minds, we're far more likely to sin against God. And that's why we have passages such as 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And it shows here that every person has the responsibility to look and to learn what God would have us do to be pleasing to him. A casual glance into the Word won't cut it. I received an email just the other day. It said, "Would you like to read the Bible through in a year? Here's a reading plan." Nothing wrong with that. But reading is not studying. He wants us to hide his word in our heart, to have it so ingrained that we'll be able to remember it. We will be able to remember what it says or where it is written so that we might not sin against him. How do we do it? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've got to make sure that the things that were taught in the Old Testament, if they've not been restated in the New Testament, we don't follow them. Makes sense. To whom was God speaking? About what? Under what covenant? A number of different questions can be used to help us to rightly divide, properly use the word of God. As we study, as we investigate the Word of God, we learn it. And as we learn it, hopefully we do it. The more we use a passage, the more familiar we are with it. And the more we use that passage and the more familiar we are with it, the more we see that it ties to other passages. Sometimes even just a single word in a passage will help remind us of another passage. And we might not be able to put our finger right on it. We might not be able to have instant recall or photographic memory. I think a lot of people that think that they have a photographic memory forgot to put film in. They read it. They study it. They look at it and they say, I got it. What about if we were examined and tested? And I know some people, myself included, you say the word test, I freeze like a deer in the headlights. We're going to test you on the Bible. I don't remember where it said. And we have some of you folks who say, it's in the Bible. It is. But let's investigate it. Let's find it. Let's know what it says. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 provides us with the benefit of continuing in this. Lack of investigation of the word prevents knowledge. It prevents growth from occurring. And Peter was writing to those brethren as guided by the Spirit. He says, but grow in grace. And the structure of this statement here, not only grow in grace, but also grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do we know enough about Jesus Christ? Do we know enough about how He would have us live? Do we know enough about what He has commanded us in His Word? Do we fully understand those passages that have been handed down by inspiration, recorded through inspiration, and preserved providentially for us? If we don't know God, how can we properly glorify Him? There's another B in the Word Bible. It is the second B. We not only must buy a copy of the Word of God, investigate God's Word, but we must also believe God's Word. You know, some people might think that one believes God's Word because they investigate it. That's true. But it's equally true that the more one investigates the Word of God, the more they believe it, the more they want to know, the more hunger and thirst they have for knowing what God would have us do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 shows that God's Word can be delivered orally or in written form, so long as it's not altered in any way. And regardless of the format in which it was delivered, it is the true Word of God, and it is to be believed. Otherwise, it won't produce the desired results. It's important not to always just accept what the preacher says. Now, I don't know about other preachers. I know about me. I'm liable to call out the wrong chapter, the wrong verse. Hopefully, I don't call out the wrong book. I've done that too, I think. But we can't afford to just take the preacher's word, especially when we have bought a copy. It's ours to investigate. It's ours to believe. If you'll take a look at some people's Bible while you're holding your finger there at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, you'll see that some people write in their Bible. They underline in their Bible. They highlight in their Bible. Some people even have sticky notes in their Bible. But why? It is to help them to remember the passages, the correlating passages, the way that it is woven together so that we might better believe it. What kind of results are we looking for? 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. These were men delivering the word of God. But what did they receive it as? Inspired message of God. Notice what he says next, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know, if you don't read and believe, having investigated and accessed a copy of God's word, there's no way in the world you can follow it. There's no way in the world it's going to be effective in your life. These were Christians, but they had become so because they received, because they believed, because they obeyed the word of God. You know, we can't truly believe in God without believing in His word. There's a lot of people who claim, I believe in God. And they'll tell you that very quickly. The question perhaps needs to be asked, if you believe in God, why don't you do what He says? Didn't Jesus ask that question? Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not? It's important. We must believe. In Acts chapter 27 and verse 25, we are helped to see when the Lord spoke to Paul, when the New Testament word was yet unpenned, it was still to be believed. When the Lord spoke to him, he was to believe it. And he did. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. And we're in the midst of the storm at sea. The Lord told Paul that he would be brought before Caesar. Not only that, he informed him that all of those with him would be spared death. The ship was being torn apart. And God gave him a message. It was to be believed. Paul believed it. And he comforted the men of the ship. And if you'll turn to Psalms chapter 19 and verse 1, we have other evidence that indicates that we are to believe God's word as well. Just observe nature. Think about the changing of the seasons. Think about the animals knowing that the changing of the seasons are coming. It's not because they lived it, you know, for the last 10 years or so. Some animals don't live that long. God put everything in place. What we see in nature didn't just happen. I can't believe that people who claim to be smart think that all of this, with all of its order, just somehow happened over eons and eons and eons of time. The same people talking about the world's going to come to an end if we don't stop using gas. Well, how long has it been in place? Well, it's been in place 55 million years. Well, don't worry about the next 12. You can't ruin it because God said how it's going to end. Now, that doesn't mean we should go out and ruin it or try. But what does Psalms 19:1 say? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. There's no big bang. There's no 500 million year evolution. No other foolish man-made notions as to how this all came to be. There is divine design in the creation and in the maintaining of all matter and all life. God purposed it. He designed it. He created it. And he keeps it in store by his word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17 provides the main reason that we are to believe the word of God. It is because it is God-breathed. I wonder if God were, and he won't, but if he were to fashion himself as a man, he already did that. He sent his son to die on Calvary's cross and speak verbally in our ears, the words that we could understand, would we believe him? The answer to that is obviously no. Why? Well, they didn't believe it 2,000 years ago. Why would we believe it today? We should believe the word of God, every word of God. It is God-breathed. This passage shows that believing God's word and applying it is very beneficial to us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, whole, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And of course, one must obey God's word to receive the eternal benefit promised by that word. And so what have we covered so far? We've covered the first B, which is buy a copy of God's word. We've covered the I, which is investigate God's word. We've covered the second B, which is believe God's word. What comes next? The L. Love God's word. You know, time will not permit the reading of nor commenting on all the passages that indicate love for the word of God and what it entails. In fact, entire sermons can be and have been preached on this subject and how it affects mankind. So we're only going to look at a few this evening. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 19, verses 7 through 10. We're going to see there that the benefit of loving God's word is placed there for us. What good is it going to do me? Just read the word. It will tell you. The psalmist was directed to write there, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." If you were desirous of doing so, you could go to Psalms 119. And read many, many passages. I'm going to name off a few in a minute. But at the present time, I want you to turn to Psalms 119, verses 47 and 48. That particular passage mentions loving God's word or God's commandments twice in one verse. I've often said when God says something one time, you ought to listen. When God says something the second time, especially in that same verse, you better listen. What does he say? He tells us what it will be to us, what we will do with it. It also shows that if one loves God's word, it will be their focus. They will dedicate themselves to it. He says, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up into thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." You know, if indeed you wanted to, you could go and you could spend some time in this chapter and you could read a number of different verses. Perhaps verse 97, 113, 127, 140, 163, and 167 to grasp the importance of loving God's word. Another passage in this chapter, and we will turn to it, is Psalms 119, 159. But notice also that this verse informs that God's word gives life. Jesus one time spoke words very similar. He said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." This is what the word quicken means in this verse. It's speaking of life even beyond this veil of tears and suffering. "Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." Make me alive. Make my soul alive. You know, sadly, so many people don't really love the Bible. There are many people who say, "Oh, I love my Bible. Where is it?" I don't know. It's around here somewhere. Might be under the couch. It's not a cat toy. It's not a decoration. It's the Word of God. It is a tool that God has given us so that we can see the path. It is that which will illuminate our path, will help us to see, will direct us, will govern us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 shows the fallacy of and the destructive result of not loving God's Word, or loving something or someone more than God and His Word. It's important to know and realize, especially in this time when we are, quote unquote, so busy, that there still is nothing more important than God's Word. There is still time to do anything that is wholesome that we want to do, and still have time to do them, having spent copious hours in the Word of God. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish," notice this last, "because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Anyone and everyone who puts something else between themselves and God, between themselves and serving God, between themselves and learning God's word, are in danger. We can't truly love God if we don't love His word. or if we think his word is too difficult to follow. There have been those who have tried to make the claim that the word of God is too restrictive. Imagine their surprise when I ask them, "Do you think hell is too hot? And what is it restrictive to? It is restrictive to what I want. It is restrictive to self. One cannot continue in this life and be pleasing to God without his word." 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 tells us what it means to love God, and that God has not required that of us that is too hard to do. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." People say, "I love God. Why don't we do what God says?" Plain and simple. And then he follows up, anticipating perhaps the excuses that people give, "And his commandments are not grievous." Not loving God and not keeping his commandments brings grief. His commandments are not grievous. Let's see here. B, buy a copy of the word. I, investigate God's word. B, believe God's word. L, love God's word. That only leaves E. Exemplify God's word. You know, it's been said that the lives of Christians are the only Bibles that some will ever read. Have you ever heard that? Our actions speak louder than our words. And sometimes people will look at us, Christians, and say, hopefully they won't, "If that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it." Because when they do, they read the life of a person and say, if they're following the Bible, then that's not the way I want to go. We're being watched, brethren. You know, our actions do indeed speak louder than our word. You know, years ago, Christians exemplified the word of God. I'm told that in the 40s and the 50s, true Christians were often referred to as walking Bibles. Why? Because they had instant recall. And you know how they had that instant recall? They spent time in the word of God. Oh, I'm fascinated by somebody who has a seemingly endless well of Bible knowledge. But I know how he got there. They read, they studied, they learned, and they lived the life. God's word was in them, and they lived it. God's word should be inside our hearts, our minds. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us this. And we read over these passages sometimes and we think, oh yeah, that's what it says. I remember that verse. That's what it says. Is that enough? I think we need to examine the passages as we look into God's word. And if we examine them properly, then we'll know how to live. We'll know how to exemplify God's word. As Peter wrote, he said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." What does that mean? Set him apart. He has the premier spot in our lives. "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear." You know what's important to realize? You have no idea what somebody's going to ask you. I've actually had people say, "Can you meet me at the building? We need to talk." And okay. And on the way to the building, I'm thinking, well, they're going to talk about this. They're going to talk about that. They're going to talk about this. And then they come up with a question. And I go like, "Boo! I didn't see that coming." And what did I have to do? I had to rely upon the word of God. Of course, I prefaced the meeting on the fact that we will do so with an open Bible and we will see what God says. But we've got to be able to give an answer to every man that asks of the reason of the hope that is in us. And we need to live that life with meekness, steadfastness, standing firm in the face of any and all persecution, and fear, reverence to God. if indeed we use our Bibles properly, this is exactly what we'll do. You know, the Bible is the greatest book ever written. There is no book that is greater than the Bible. There is no book that is more important than the Bible. But the Bible will only help us if we use it properly. One of the proper uses of the Bible is to help others see the means of salvation and the plan of salvation. It's equally important when we're gathered together and there are none who have not obeyed the gospel. It's still equally important to make sure that the gospel plan of salvation is given. It serves as a reminder so that, if nothing else, they can associate the words that are spoken with the passage that is called out, so that when someone asks them of the reason of the hope that is within them, or the reason of, or the way that they too might participate, what are we going to do? Here it is, right here in the Word of God. One must hear the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, we see the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, writing them and says, "How then shall they call on him, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" One must also believe, as Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Part of believing him is believing in his Son, and his Son, that his Son died upon Calvary's cross. One must also repent. It's so important. This is one of the first things that Saul did after his conversion. "But showed first to them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 16, 15 and 16, when Jesus was having that conversation with his apostles elect, he finally asked them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter was very quick with answers. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He made that great confession. And one must be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we see that there's no need to wait, but also the reason why one is baptized. "And why now tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And one must also remain faithful unto death. It would be great if we apply our Bibles properly. Near the close of our lives, we could say the words given to the Apostle Paul to write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." You know what that is? That is a picture of faithfulness. Sadly, not all will remain faithful. And God knew this. And he provided the means whereby those who needed to come back to him, having once obeyed him, could come back to him in repentance and prayer. But he used the faithful to carry us out. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see not only the faithful brothers' responsibility, obligation out of love toward the erring, but also the erring's responsibility. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." In verse 25 or 26, their responsibility, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Well, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, they're to repent and pray. Turn away from that life that has separated you from God. Turn back to God. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." You have a Bible? Are you going to use it? Use what it says tonight. if you're subject to the invitation. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected hymn. We're singing verses 1 and 3. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?